1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desireth of you, we were willing to have impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word, and we just pray your blessing upon it as we look into it. May you illuminate it to our understanding. May you give each of us, Lord, what we need to hear from you this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And over the last several weeks, we've been examining the idea of that as believers, that God has not only saved us, but he has also called us with a holy calling. And this calling, it is a challenge to us that we don't just, once we're saved, we go back to living the way we did before we were saved, but instead that we're called to something greater than ourselves, something that counts and lasts for eternity. That as we looked at it, it's an invitation, it is a summons, it is a vocation in which we are to be employed in. And because it is such a high and a holy and heavenly calling, it is a vocation that we are challenged to walk worthy of. And we've looked at various facets of our calling in Christ as we try to get a full picture of all that our calling entails, and we think of some of the things we've looked at. We're called unto liberty, we are called unto peace, called unto glory. We are called to be saints. We're called to the fellowship of His Son. Last week we learned of how that part of our calling is a call to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. And of course that's part of our calling in Christ, as we discussed last week, that we probably would tend to not want to think about, but we want to get the full picture so that we know exactly what God wants of us. And today we come to the last message in this series, and you could think of it as kind of the last piece of the puzzle that allows us, now that we have the pieces, to truly see the full picture. And in this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul recounts a bit of the history of establishing the church of Thessalonica, a history that's spoken of elsewhere by Luke in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And so we see with it, kind of as we compare the passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 with the passage in Acts 17, we realize that Paul was probably not in Thessalonica all that long. It might have been perhaps even less than a month. But we see that that time spent was not in vain. And he says, our entrance into you was not in vain. And they had just come to Thessalonica from Philippi, where we reread in Acts 16 of how they were stripped and beaten, and they were thrown in prison and put in the stocks. And what was their crime? Their crime was that they cast the devil out of this girl who was being used by these men, unscrupulous men, for monetary gain. And really, when you think of it, for doing that, they should have really received a medal or something, or some, at least a thank you note for that. But instead, they were, as it says here, they were shamefully entreated. And yet, even after all those goings on in Philippi, that didn't faze them, it didn't discourage them, it didn't make them bitter or timid. But instead, that they came to Thessalonica and they preached boldly the gospel of God despite the contention that they quickly faced. And we see that there were some that believed, but then those that didn't believe, they raised up. And it's kind of the phrase that you see there, it's lewd fellows of the baser sort, of just how it's kind of a very interesting way of phrasing that, but you can tell it's guys that are kind of up to no good, and that basically they got these troublemakers to come and raise trouble for them, and that Paul and Silas, that the trouble was so bad that they had to go to the next town, Berea, and they preached there. And actually what happened is the ones that caused trouble in Thessalonica heard they were in Berea and actually traveled to Berea to cause trouble there as well. And so it was difficult for Paul and Silas, but you can think of the church in Thessalonica of how from the beginning that's what they faced was persecution. And they endured it and continued on despite all of that, which is certainly a testimony and encouragement to all of us. But we see that while they were there, despite all the trouble that they faced, they taught the Thessalonians the truth without fancy words, without ulterior motives. They were dedicated to minister to them. They gave of themselves for the brethren. And really, they set the example for them how to live and act as believers. And as part of that, they exhorted, they comforted, and they charged them as a father would his children, that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called them, and we can recognize as well that he has called us unto his kingdom and glory. And so that's what it says, that we are called unto his kingdom and glory. But what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? How would we define that? And in what way are we called unto it? Now, in order to try to get a definitive and comprehensive understanding of all that the Bible teaches concerning the kingdom of God, we'd be here all day and all night and good part of tomorrow, I think, to try to get through all of it. You could think of it, it's taken us about 9 weeks to get through just the idea about our calling in Christ. And so to try to deal with the kingdom of God, it would take us a long time to get through it. But if you are interested in kind of further study into that concept of the kingdom of God, a book I would recommend, it's titled The Greatness of the Kingdom. It's by Alvin McLean. I actually have a copy of it. It was my pastor growing up, when he passed away, bequeathed me his library, and it was in that. And it's and with any book, it's not that I agree with everything in it, but he tries to give a very comprehensive picture of all of the teaching throughout the Bible. And so I'd certainly be glad to loan it to one of you if you were interested. But for now, we want to just at least kind of give a few thoughts concerning the kingdom of God and what the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God. First of all, we see that it's something that is spoken of throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. That you could say that in some ways, perhaps, that the kingdom of Israel at its zenith, when it was in the days of David and Solomon, that in a way that was kind of a type or a foreshadowing of what was prophesied to come under the one who would be the true King of Kings, the true Messiah. That we see many of the prophets speak of a coming kingdom. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 9, where he says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see Isaiah speak of it. We also see it in Daniel, where he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 and verse number 44, that he's given the whole idea of this image that was broken down by this stone that was cut out without hands. And as he gives the explanation of what everything means, that when he talks about the stone that destroyed the image, verse 44, he declares, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And we see further on in Daniel chapter 7, and verse 14, it speaks of this as well. It says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And as well in verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." And so there's different verses as that. As well, verse 27, it says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And so we see it in the Old Testament, but then we also see it in the New Testament, that Jesus, when he came, that he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And we see that he gave many parables to try to explain what the kingdom of God was, what it was like, how it functioned. And we see Paul speak of it in here and in elsewhere, that 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, where he said unto Timothy, and of course 2 Timothy is kind of his last epistle that he wrote, and it was kind of in many ways a final charge to Timothy. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And so there's that thought of when he comes that he will establish his kingdom. And on into Revelation we see as things come to fruition, Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And as well, Revelation 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And so based upon these references, we would recognize that the kingdom of God is something that will not be fully realized until Christ's return. And that is when it will be fully manifested. And we as believers look forward to that and long for that. And we think of it as Jesus gave the pattern of our prayer in what's known as the Lord's Prayer. That part of that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That's what we're to be looking for and praying towards. And so we think, well, if God is calling us to his kingdom and glory, and it's just talking about what's in the future, well, isn't that just talking about kind of our salvation and our hope for heaven? We recall what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we would fully agree with what he said. But we want to think that he hasn't just saved us, but he's also called us with a holy calling. And so we think in the sense of being called into his kingdom that we realize that he's speaking of something more. But in the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul is addressing people that we know are already believers. And he's challenging them to walk worthy of God who has called us to his kingdom and glory. And certainly we would recognize that there's no way a person can lose their salvation And once they've trusted in Christ, so it isn't necessary that a person would walk worthy to ensure that they would keep their salvation and so they might see the kingdom. Now I submit to you that in terms of what is it saying in that we are called into His kingdom, that it's speaking in terms of the roles we take as part of His kingdom. And we saw in Daniel chapter 7, in verses, specifically in verses 22 and 27, I want to read them again and just point out a couple things. Daniel chapter 7, and verse number 22, where it says, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possess the kingdom." And then verse 27, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him." And so from these verses we see that when the kingdom comes, that judgment is given unto the saints. We see that the saints possess the kingdom, and that the kingdom would be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And as we think of this, these verses here, we consider other verses in the New Testament. We consider in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in a passage where Paul's actually talking to the Corinthians and dealing with disagreements, rather than taking them before the courts to sue each other, to actually settle them one with another within the church. And he makes this statement in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so there is this thought that one day that we will be called upon as the saints to judge the world, to have a part in that. And even to judge angels, which seems to boggle the mind. But as well, we think of the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, from which the context, as we read it, we realize that it is talking in terms of the kingdom of God. And we see this idea of the nobleman that leaves his servants with certain resources. He tells them, "Occupy till I come." And after receiving the kingdom, as it says in Luke 19, sorry. When he hath received the kingdom, which was in verse 15 of verse 19, that he called his servants together, and based upon what they did with the resources that they were given, they are given authority. He said to them that those whose pound gained 10 pounds, that he was given authority over 10 cities. He says, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." As well as we think of the verse in 2 Timothy 2, in which we touched upon last week, verse 12, where it says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And we recognize that we're called to suffer, and along with that, there's a calling to his kingdom, a calling to reign in his kingdom along with him. And we see finally in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, as we try to get a bigger picture of things, that we recognize that in calling us to his kingdom, that God is not calling us simply to be citizens of his kingdom, not simply to be kind of spectators in his kingdom, but he is actually calling us to be participants and even rulers within his kingdom. That is his kingdom that he receives all the glory, but it's in it we understand that he wants to honor those and bless those that have served faithfully during their sojourn here on earth. That we see in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, Again, where we look at the context and we see that it's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it is said unto the faithful servant, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so we understand that he wants us as his people to enter into his joy. He wants our joy to be full as believers. And if we are faithful in what he has called us to, he desires to reward us, to honor us. That we see in different places in the scripture that it talks about God giving unto his people crowns to honor them for their service. We think of the crown of life for enduring temptation that's spoken of in James chapter 1. We think of the crown of righteousness that is going to be given to all those that love his appearing, as spoken of in 2 Timothy 4. And we recognize, of course, that all those crowns that we might receive of him, we will cast at his feet, because he is worthy, and we would not have been able to do any of those things without his power empowering, without his grace. But yet we realize that God is calling us to his kingdom. He is calling us to service now, so that one day we might rule and reign with him and possess the kingdom. And so as we consider this idea, we try to think of it in terms of what we know of the calling and the word used for a calling. It's an invitation, a summons, a vocation. That we think of this in terms of an invitation, that God is calling us, that this is what I want you to be a part of in the future. And it comes as you faithfully serve me in the present day. It is also a summons that the Lord calls us to this. This is our duty to do, that it is not something that we do it simply because, well, there's a promise of a crown and honor and glory. We do it because it is the right thing to do, and we realize that God will give to all their due. But it is also a vocation at which we're called, that we're daily to be employed in this, that we're not living for this life, but for the life that is to come, that our kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom is of the world to come, and we seek to advance the kingdom each day. That is our focus, is not for the now, but for eternity. And so that leads us to consider the challenge of rising to the call to his kingdom. How do we do that? And so I want to leave you with just a few thoughts concerning that. That first of all, in seeking to rise to the call of the kingdom, that we need, as Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 2, we need to walk worthy. That we need to realize that what we are called to, realize it is a high and holy and a heavenly calling, and we need to dedicate ourselves to walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That if we live for now, if we live only for ourselves, we're going to miss out on a lot, both in this life and in the life to come. That if we live for others and we live for God, that we're going to be blessed both in the present and in the coming of his kingdom. That we must lay sin aside as believers, that it doesn't do any good for us now, and it is definitely not going to do any good for us in the future. As we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And the sense of that is that as a Christian, if we were to persist in this wickedness, that there's nothing for us in the kingdom, there's nothing for us to inherit. We'd be called a wicked and unprofitable servant. And that we think of it, God wants to give us a possession to inherit in his kingdom as we serve him, but if we persist in sin, that when we come before him, that it's the idea that we see in 1 Corinthians 3 of how the things that we do as a Christian are going to be tried if they're done for the right reasons. Are they going to be worthy things that are put under the fire and come through, or are they going to be things that are unworthy and are going to be burned up? And we shall yet be saved, yet so as by fire, but the things that we do will be burned up. They won't count for anything. And so we don't want that. We want to walk worthy, that we want to do things for the right motives. And truly recognize that as a believer, that God does not want us to continue in sin. He's called us into liberty, to be free from sin. And he's called us to be his saints, called to be holy. And so may the Lord help us that we would truly walk worthy of him. As well, we need to recognize that in rising the call to his kingdom, that we need to be faithful. That if we are faithful in a few things, we will be made ruler over many things. If we are faithful in that which is least, we will be faithful in that which is much. That we need to be faithful in whatever role God has called us to. That whatever place we're in, whether we're a spouse, we're a parent, whether we're a church member, whether we're a witness for Christ, in our employment, being a representative for God, being a testimony for God in that, that all those things, that's our calling. We need to be faithful in what we've been called to, what we find ourselves in. That sometimes we can get discouraged. We can sometimes think, well, that the Christian life doesn't seem to be worth it. But we want to realize what is waiting for us, that it will be worth it completely and absolutely in time. And we need to stay true. That is, as Christ speaks of in Revelation 3, verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." That we wouldn't want that, where we've been faithful and then we get weary in well-doing and then we miss out on the blessings that we could receive. That we want to stay faithful to the Lord and that he might bless us both now and in the future. But finally, I want to consider the truth that in its simplest concept, the kingdom of God is the place where God reigns. And we recall the statement of Christ in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Because there was a lot of thing with the Jews of that time, that they knew much of what was spoken of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, and they were looking for it to happen. But Jesus made this statement to him. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with an observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And as we consider this verse in light of the other passages concerning the kingdom of God that we've looked at already, we realize that while one day, yes, the kingdom of God will be visible and universal over this whole earth, that right now the kingdom of God exists in the hearts of those who have made Christ the king of their lives. That he will rule over all the world one day, and our eyes will see that. But in the present, he needs to be ruling in each of our hearts daily. And it's interesting to consider how so much that is prophesied to occur in the future is essentially a visible and physical fulfillment of what has already occurred spiritually. And we could think of it that we shall all as believers be resurrected one day physically. That we look for that day when we will have a brand new body that will be incorruptible, that will not suffer from disease or anything like that. And we long for that. And of course we understand we need to be, because it says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption inherit incorruption. So we have to be physically resurrected in order to inherit the kingdom of God. But we realize that we shall be physically resurrected upon the basis that we have already been spiritually resurrected through Christ. That's almost what happens in the physical resurrection. It shows to the world what already happened within us when we came to know Christ as Savior. And in the same way, you can think of it, that the kingdom of God, that it exists now in the hearts of his people, and it one day is going to be fully and literally and physically realized in its fullness based upon what is already present spiritually. And so as we consider God's calling unto his kingdom, and especially when we think in light of all the other facets of our calling in Christ, we try to put the puzzle pieces together to get the full picture. That may we learn to with all of it, that we would rise to the call. That we would get focused upon not the things of this world, not be concerned with different things as Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 6, but instead that we would seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is our priority. We would seek to advance his kingdom. That We do not seek to advance it with carnal weapons, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That we seek to advance it through the power of the gospel, through the power of prayer. That we preach the gospel, we share with others, we live the gospel. And we fulfill our calling in Christ. That may each of us as believers be found faithful in what God has called us to do. That he might say unto us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the calling you have laid on our lives as believers, Lord. And we pray that we might rise to this call, Lord. We know that it is a challenge to rise to it, Lord. We need your help to answer it. But we know that it will be worth it in doing so. And just pray, Lord, you would help us to be faithful, help us to walk worthy of this calling that you have called us with, both today and in the days to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand, and we'll turn to one more hymn before we close, hymn 148.